where we left off. For those who've been with us, we've been going through the book of Acts for a little while now. I've kind of lost track of where we're at with it, but it's been a little while, and we are quickly approaching our conclusion in this study of the book of Acts. This morning, we're going to be looking through chapters 18 and 19. Not every single verse, and I can't remember if I've mentioned this before or not, but as we're going through large books like Acts, I typically won't do every single verse, and the parts that I leave out are intentional, either because there's something there that we don't really need to dive deep into, or it kind of reiterates something we've already done or are going to be talking about, but that doesn't mean it's not good stuff. So please, as always, be following along throughout the week, maybe some of your devotional times, read the text that we're going to be dealing with and see the full scope of it. But we're going to handle most of chapter 18 and 19 this morning in the book of Acts. But first, something we haven't had in a while, our weekly warm-up quiz, and we definitely need the warm-up part here this morning. So, this morning's quiz, the topic is one word, all right? I'm looking for one word. It's lots of one words, but it's one word, all right, for each answer. And it's going to be a two-part quiz. And the first one, I'm going to give you five questions where I give you a description of a famous person, okay? And you're going to give me the one name that they're known by, all right? Okay, first one is this. Native American who saved John Smith's life by laying her head. I'm just going to talk to y'all. By laying her head on the chopping block. And it would be Pocahontas. Very good. Brazilian soccer star of the 60s and 70s. I'm really not going to be able to do this. Maybe y'all are just too holy over here. This is the holier side. All right. Lead singer of U2. Bono, heard it over here first, good. Renaissance artists of Sistine Chapel fame. All right, let's go the other direction now. One of the best female selling recording artists of all time. Known for MTV, edgy lyrics, and constantly reinventing herself. And that would be Madonna, that's right. Now for the second part. Five questions where I will give you a famous one-word movie quote and who said it, and you give me the movie. Okay? First example is this. Orson Welles, Rosebud.
Citizen Kane. Yeah.
Citizen Kane. They say that's the best movie of all time. Has anybody actually ever seen that movie? Because I've never seen it, so... And, oh, by the way, Rosebud is, not going to tell you. Shh, don't spoil it. Sylvester Stallone, Adrian. Rocky. You didn't know you were getting impressions this morning. Here's another one. Marlon Brando, Stella.
Streetcar Named Desire.
A Streetcar Named Desire, very good. Mark Hamill, no. He was really whiny in that movie, by the way. The Empire Strikes Back. And then finally, Mel Gibson. Freedom! Braveheart. Very good. Y'all are great. One word can be powerful. And today, we have four truths that we're going to look at. But for each one of those, I have one word that I want you to take away. All right? This is your takeaway from each thing this morning. This one word that sums up the idea of what we're talking about this morning. So we're going to have four truths and one word for each one of those. And as we're going through it this morning, I want you to pay attention to which word grabs you. Because I believe it is there that God is trying to say something in particular to each one of us this morning. Our one big idea for our text today is these four one-word thoughts that I want you to dwell on. Community. Growth. Power. Transformation. Which word will grab you this morning? Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we can just kind of have fun and be silly with each other, Lord, and we can laugh with one another. God, that we can also just dig deep into your word together and we can find truth there, Lord. and we can encourage each other in this truth, Lord. We can support one another. We can challenge one another when necessary, Lord, but we can do it all with grace and love, the same grace and love that you pour out on us every single day. So God, be with us in our time this morning. Speak to us the words we need to hear, Lord. And each one of us, God, may we take away exactly what it is you have for us this morning, Lord. Be with our children downstairs, Lord, and guide those teaching them this morning, Lord. May their time together be sweet. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first truth this morning is this. In community, we are given the mission to call others into community. Look at verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. When we last left Paul, he was in Athens speaking to the learned men of that city and being scoffed at by many of them, but some did believe. Now he has come to Corinth, which due to its location, its geography, was the leading political and commercial center for all of Greece. And naturally, the things that went along with that was also the sin city of its day. It was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. There was a phrase that people used during that time to describe an immoral person, and the phrase was to live like a Corinthian. Okay? To live like a Corinthian. So you get the idea of what this place was like. So there, Paul became friends with this Christian husband-wife team that were introduced here. Two, he shared a Jewish heritage with them. He shared a Christian worldview with them. And we are told that he shared a profession, an occupation with them. Paul was a tent maker. Right? He was following kind of the formula of rabbis of that day, where they were expected to work to earn their living in addition to their ministerial duties. Paul was an ancient bivocational pastor, if you will, which means automatically he was extra special and extra awesome. It's not in your text, but it's there. Okay. For those of you who might not know, I'm bivocational. So there's the joke. The first thing that jumps out at me in this passage is this big idea of community. Okay, community. Aquila and Priscilla, they opened their home and they opened their business to Paul. It says Paul stayed with them and he worked with them. And just imagine in your sanctified imagination what daily life might have been like for them during that time. They had each other as sources of encouragement and friendship to one another. As they worked together side by side, they probably talked about what was important to them in their lives, and I'm sure probably witnessed to the patrons that came to their store. At home, they could have worshiped together. They could have prayed for one another. They could have shared meals together and the joy and the laughter that goes along with that. Add to that community the arrival of Silas and Timothy, Paul's co-laborers in the gospel. And with them, they brought a gift. You read the details of this in some of the other letters. You read they brought a gift from another church that was to help Paul during his time of ministry. So he no longer had to work, but could focus full time on preaching and ministering the gospel. And together, I love that all these images come together. You know, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, and now Silas and Timothy, and this church over here that is still supporting, and they're all part of this big community together. And it's this community that supports each other as we go out on mission in order to fulfill the great commission that Jesus has given us, to share his love and truth with the world around us. I believe that it is TLC, which is what I like to call true life community. I believe that it is this TLC where one can find the other TLC, tender, loving care, as we are together with one another, as we share our lives with one another. It's crucial for our Christian walk. It's crucial for encouragement. It's crucial for challenging. It's crucial for support that we all need in various times and things that we go through in our life. It's crucial for living on mission together. And it's crucial for joy, for having fun together, being gathered together, celebrating life with one another. There's something special when we open our lives to live in this sort of community and to live and to entwine our lives with one another. A few summers ago, Camille and I had the opportunity to open our home to a friend of ours who was getting married to another friend of ours. And in our modern times, this young couple, most young couples would have just said, oh, we're getting married, so let's just move in together before we get married. But they didn't want to do that. So in order to support and have community with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, she moved and lived in our basement. All right, and it was great because our boys got a big sister for that summer. And we had great and wonderful conversations with each other. And we supported a brother and sister in Christ as they sought to live like Jesus wanted them to live. This is what community is all about, all right? It's about getting together and getting involved with one another and helping make a difference in each other's lives. And I see so much of that in this church. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is into this sort of community that we are called to call other people, okay? Because at the end of the day, everyone is looking for somewhere to belong. Everyone is looking for somewhere to matter, all right? Everyone wants a Cheers in their life where they walk in and everybody knows their name, okay? And people are going to find that community in one place or another. And lots of times it's found in very negative, very dark places, and places that don't really provide true life. But we know what real community looks like, and that's what we're supposed to call other people into. We're out there trying to call people into the big community, the family of God. In verse 9, I love it. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I mean, I want you to really get what that means. The meaning of God having people in this city is that there is a mission field waiting. All right? There are people that God is calling to him whose hearts are being worked on by the Holy Spirit. People who don't know him. The people who need that message shared with them because God has prepared them. It had to send shockwaves through the community when Crispus, the leader of the Jewish synagogue, right, the leader of the Jewish synagogue, suddenly became a Christian. Him and his entire household. People were like, what is going on? What is happening? But he was one of the many people God had in that city that he was calling to himself. All that was needed was a messenger, strengthened by the promise that God would be with them as they delivered that message. takes us back to Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." God is saying to us today that there are many people in this city who are his, right? Who belong to him. And we may be surprised and shocked by who some of those people are. And we don't have a list of who they are. Wouldn't that be great? Just go talk to these people, all right? We don't have that list. God says you got to talk to everybody. We are the workers. And what's one thing in the gospel? In the gospel is when you see Jesus send out workers, how does he always send them out? Never sends them out by themselves. He always sends them out together. He always sends them out in community. We are called as community to go out into this world. That doesn't mean that somebody in front of us is saying, "How do I be saved?" And you're like, "Oh no, I'm by myself. I can't tell you. Let me go grab Brad real quick and we'll come back and talk to you later." But we're called to do this as community, and there's power in this community. As we go out in that power that not only shares life together, but has a vision of compassion for the lost, we will see great results. Now, our pre-sermon scripture that Richard shared with us just a few moments ago is the famous Watchman passage from the book of Ezekiel. And the thing I don't want you to do is to hear that passage which talks about somebody's blood being on your head. I don't want you to hear that passage and say, "Oh no, I'm going to lose my salvation because I failed to share the truth of Jesus with someone." That's not at all what it means. We do not lose our salvation. But I do want us to hear that passage and understand just how important it is. That is the whole point. Just how imperative it is that we have this great responsibility to share the gospel with other people. Paul was being the watchman when he declared to the synagogue, "I have done my part. Right? I am clear of my responsibility. I have done my part." His declaration, though, is a reminder that we have to trust God to lead us when we are to, you know, we're always going to talk to somebody, we're going to deal with somebody who pushes back against the gospel, who wants nothing to do with it. All right? And there are times where we're supposed to push forward with that. There are also times where we're supposed to step back, right? Because that's not the time. Right? And this is where Paul is stepping back. I've done my part. Right, but we don't know that ourselves. God has to lead us when to push and when to pull back. As we share, may we couple the urgency of the watchman with the heart of love that we see Paul write about in the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you, right? That's compassion. That's heart. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. One of my favorite songs is "God of This City." Many of you may know it. And there's a line in it that says, "Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city." It was true of Corinth all those years ago. It is true of Farmville still today. Our second truth this morning is this: we must never stop growing in our faith. Look at verses 24 through 28, jump ahead a little bit, of chapter 18. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, I never can say that word right. It gets stuck right here. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." So after Paul left Corinth, and Aquila and Priscilla came along with them, they went to the city of Ephesus, all right, another major city of the ancient world. The husband-wife dynamic duo, we are told, stayed in Ephesus while Paul went on to return to Jerusalem and back to the church at Antioch. Remember, that was his kind of sending out church for all of his missionary journeys he did. And so while he's there doing that, here we see a new member becoming part of this community that we've been kind of following along, Apollos. He comes into Ephesus like a whirlwind, and he speaks passionately and vigorously and boldly in the synagogue about what he knew to be true about Jesus. As a Jew, he had a thorough knowledge, a thorough understanding of the scripture, the Old Testament. Now, the passage makes it clear that Apollos was no slacker, all right? He had a good head on his shoulders. He had some brains. He had a way to be able to speak. He was a good public speaker. All of this stuff was true about him. But he still had room to grow, right? He still had room to grow. His understanding of the Christian faith was not complete. It was lacking in areas. He only knew the baptism of John. This refers back to John the Baptist, what he had done as the herald of Jesus, the proclaimer of the one who was coming, who was greater than he. He was paving the path so that people's eyes would be open for this promised Messiah. Mark 1:7, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was helping people understand their need for cleansing, their need for repentance, from turning away for sin. He was pointing to the one who could do that fully and completely. And perhaps Apollos was lacking in his understanding of the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. Perhaps he did not understand the giving of the Holy Spirit and what that fully meant for believers. Whatever the case, this learned man, thoroughly versed in Scripture, had room to grow. And he did grow. And he helped others to grow. As the Scripture tells us, that he goes on to Achaia, otherwise known as Corinth. Okay, I wish we could just say that clearly in the Scripture. All right? Another name for Corinth, which we've already talked about. And he helped the believers grow there. Now, we have this same room for growth today. No matter where you are in your journey with Jesus, whether it hasn't begun yet, in its infancy stage, or you've been walking with him for many years, we always have room for growth. Did you know that you are always growing? Right? Physically, you are always growing. Our skin has to keep growing because we lose 30,000 skin cells every single day. And I just freaked some of you out really bad. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. All right. Did you know that's what dust is? Dust is the world falling apart around us. And it all gathers together. All right. And I call me later if you're really mad at me right now because I just really freaked you out. I'm sorry.
It freaks
me
out too.
It freaks me out too. It's okay. Fingernails grow at the rate of 3 millimeters per month. Hair grows at the rate of 1/2 inch a month. Nobody promised that that means the top of your head or out of your nose or ears, but it's growing nonetheless. There's a saying that if you are not growing, then you are dying. Or you are dead. Okay? There's a lot of applications for that, but there's definitely a spiritual application for that saying too. Right? If you are not growing in your walk with Jesus, then you are dying in the sense of living into what true life is all about. Okay? You're dying in the sense of not experiencing true spirit-filled life if we're not constantly growing. And by growing, I don't just mean reading our Bibles, memorizing Bible verses, reading a good Christian book. All these things are important. All of these things are part of growth. If you have done one of those 2017 year in review sort of things, you know, some of us do those, some of us don't, when you roll into a new year, kind of look back on the last one. The question is, can you look back and say, over this last year, I have grown as a Christian. I have grown in my walk with the Lord? Are you exhibiting more fruits of the Spirit now than you previously did? Have you opened yourself to be spiritually nurtured by another, either by a mentor or an accountability partner? Have you followed God's path no matter where it has led? Do you handle situations differently now? Ones where in the past you would have handled in a very negative and destructive way, are you handling those differently? None of this is that we're perfect, right? We're never going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But are we growing? Can we see where we are making steps forward? The basic question always boils down to growth is this. Do I look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday? All right, and there's some days I can answer that question yes, and there's some days where I can answer that question no, unfortunately. All right, and I think we could all say that. But that's what we want to say. How do I grow? Do I look more like Jesus today than I did yesterday? So where are the areas you need to grow spiritually this year? Okay, don't just say, I'm going to be a better Christian this year. I'm going to look more like Jesus this year. What are the specific areas? All right, what is it that God is saying to you? That's the thing you need to work on. Is it forgiveness? Do you struggle with forgiveness? Is it temptation? Is it sharing your faith with others? All right. Where is it that I need to grow? Don't just give up on these areas. If you desire to grow, if you know that true life is found in looking more like Jesus, God will honor that. And He will help you to grow in that area. One of the greatest joys I had as a youth pastor was helping teens who wanted to do just that. Right? It's like, I want to grow. All right, I want to be more like Jesus. It was the group we had that met for an extra hour after youth group was over that we called Dig Deeper in God's Word. It was the two young ladies who came to my office after school and we studied big chunks of the scriptures together. It was the young man who became a Christian in high school, and then we met at the bowling alley every week to have a burger, bowl some frames, and talk about Jesus. All right? People that are excited, that want to grow. I didn't have to like push any of them to do this. They all said, I want to do this, because they understood the promise of 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. By the way, be a baby. All right? Be a baby. Crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right? How are you going to grow this year? I'll give you one personal way for me. Starting in February, I'm going to be in a weekly group with other ministers led by a former pastor of mine who I dearly, dearly love. And it's going to be helping us to learn just how to grow ourselves and how to help others around us grow. We always have to be growing, right? How are you going to grow this year as a Christian? Our next truth this morning is this. Those who have the Holy Spirit by relationship with Jesus have power. Look at chapter 19. Jump to chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and 11 through 16. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now jump to verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illness were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, And I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Sometimes later, Paul returned to Ephesus, where he spent 3 years in ministry. Corinth and Ephesus, those were Paul's big places where he spent a lot of time. Upon his arrival, he came across a group of men somewhat like Apollos that we just read about. They were aware of the teachings of John the Baptist and possibly some Christian teachings, but they had no idea about this Holy Spirit. They understood about sin and repentance, but they were missing the key to effective Christian living, which is the power of the Holy Spirit living in us when we become a Christian, when we come into relationship with God through Jesus, the promised power that we all have within us. But they were living with no power. Now, we see extraordinary demonstrations of this power while Paul was in Ephesus. Even the seemingly impossible miracle of people being healed simply by the clothes that Paul had been wearing. Now, this shouldn't be too surprising. We've seen this previously in the book of Acts, where people laid the sick in the road so Peter's shadow would fall over them. We have the story in the Gospels of the woman who touches the hem of Jesus' clothes and is healed from the problem she has had for most of her life. And Jesus knew in that moment. What did he say? How did he know it? Because the power had gone out of him, right? He knew that power had been transmitted in that moment. And it's that power that is the key in this passage. It's not the clothes. It's not the shadow. It's the power of God working in the lives of Paul, working in the life of Peter, the power of God in the life of Jesus, the Son of God, that caused all of these healings to happen. Anything magical is the power of the Holy Spirit. That same power, or in this case, the lack of power, is what we see in this story of these sons of the priests, which it's okay to laugh because it is hilarious. All right? I'm sorry. Just picture it. No, don't picture it, okay? I don't know what the Greek word for naked here means, but don't picture it, all right? They tried to harness a power they did not possess. And because of that, they were beaten and shamefully ran out into the streets. Now, the first thing that truly jumped out at me in this passage is the declaration of those disciples who said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." Okay? Nobody told us about that. Wow. Can I ask? Tell me more about that, please. I wonder today, though, if we know the facts of the Holy Spirit, but we live life like we don't know the Holy Spirit. Okay? Y'all know I'm a Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist from birth. Not from birth. Nobody's a Christian from birth, by the way. But one thing, Baptists, Presbyterians, by the way, I've also been a Presbyterian. When you said frozen chosen, that's what Presbyterians are called. Just throwing that out there. I love my Presbyterian brothers and sisters. Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, mainline Protestant denominations, the big thing they face is that you don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. And then you jump over to people that talk about Pentecostal denominations. You talk too much about the Holy Spirit, right? We're like this big kind of divide about the Holy Spirit. But you know what? It's the same Holy Spirit living in all of us. And the key is that we have to live in the realizing that we have that Holy Spirit living in us. And that is the power, the access to power that we all have. We look at the miracles of the Bible, such as these spirit-empowered handkerchiefs of Paul's, and we think stuff like that just doesn't happen today. And without getting fully and diving fully into that topic about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I want us to simply believe that the same Holy Spirit that was at work in the creation of the universe, the same Holy Spirit that empowered the saints of the Old Testament, the warriors of the Bible, the same Holy Spirit that empowered the ministry of all of the New Testament saints that we see, The same Holy Spirit that fell like fire at Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit that empowered everybody in Acts that we see going out boldly proclaiming the message of Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us. Right? It's no different. He is the same Holy Spirit. Let's live truly, not just knowing, but believing that nothing is impossible because of this power. Knowing that we have power over sin. We have wisdom in our confusion. We have comfort in our pain. We have joy even in the midst of chaos at times. We have that power to go speak to our neighbors and our loved ones and strangers and share the good news of God with them. Let's share our faith knowing that the Holy Spirit is preparing people's hearts to receive that message. Let's share this power in the way we pray for others who are going through seemingly impossible situations. Those sons of the priests who wanted to be would-be exorcists, they wanted the power of God, but they didn't want to live a life for God. They didn't know anything about the name of Jesus, right? We just want to come do our thing and be known for it and recognized for it. They called on the name of the one they did not know. Did you notice that? In the name of Jesus, who I personally know. No, they said in the name of Jesus, who Paul talks about. You know, Paul talks about him. They were calling on the power of one they did not truly know. Let's don't make the same mistake today. Let's don't fall into foxhole theology where we're doing our own thing and all of a sudden everything's bad and it's like we're God, I need your power now. And then everything's good and like, I don't need it so much now. I'm good. Let's live every day relying on that power. Every day loving our Lord. Our final truth for today is this. In our journey with Jesus, we experience transformation. Finish off verses 18 through 20 and then 23 through 28, chapter 19. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen and related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." Let that wash over you for a second. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The response of those Ephesians whose hearts had been prepared by the Holy Spirit and who heard the message from those empowered by this same Holy Spirit, who saw the miracles of the Holy Spirit happening, they experienced transformation. Right? Now, Ephesus, an extremely pagan city, and there was this superstitious belief that many there held in magic and in sorcery. And there was a great business to be had in selling magic books and these magic scrolls to people that believed in that. And now these new believers, all right, these were new believers here, they understood that these books, these things they had been collecting over the years to try to, you know, find the answers to life in, that these were a serious roadblock to them now moving forward in their journey with Jesus. So what did they do? Well, we'll just keep them on the shelf. No, they got rid of them for good. They set these things aside. Now, a drachma was a day's wage for one person. So that bonfire cost 50,000 days worth of wages. A truly expensive display of their commitment
to set aside anything that would keep them from the Lord. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, at the same time, there were some in that city who could not set aside their stumbling blocks. Right? Ephesus contained the Temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world. And notice Demetrius here, when he gets the people together. His problem, his issue is not about devotion to his God. It's devotion to his wallet. Okay? His issue here is all about money. He was so blinded that he apparently cannot even hear his own muddled logic. And hopefully you heard it. Man-made gods are no gods at all. Well, duh. You don't have to be thoroughly versed in the scripture to see the faulty logic there. Man-made gods are no gods at all. Many years ago, anybody who knows me well, anytime this passage comes up, I always share this story. Many years ago, I was led by God to go through my movie collection. Okay? Because before I was walking with the Lord, y'all know I like movies, all right? I had a big, big movie collection. But I went back and I started looking through them. I'm like, you know what? A lot of these movies are not what God wants me to watch. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to stand up here and like wholesale condemn R-rated movies or anything else. I'm just saying I went through these and said, these are some movies God doesn't want me to watch. And so I took them and I burned all of them, just like the scripture. No, I didn't do that. But I got a big black garbage bag and I loaded up that black garbage bag and I took it and I threw it in the dumpster. And I said, setting it aside. Okay? And that's what we see happening here. We have to have this idea and ask ourselves this question all the time. What are the things we're holding on to that we need to let go of? Right? And that's not necessarily that you've done something wrong, but something maybe has been done in your life or you're feeling a certain way and you need to let it go. And you need to set it aside. Because if you don't, it's going to keep holding you back, and it's going to keep dragging you down, and it's going to hurt your walk, and it's going to hurt the joy that God wants you to have in your walk. We always have to ask ourselves our question, where do we need to experience transformation? Maybe it's a sin habit that we are just carrying along with us. We're not setting it down. Maybe it's bitterness towards another person that we just continue to just throw on our shoulders and keep walking along with, and we need to set it down. Maybe it's a belief that, kind of like Demetrius had, that it's all about my money. And my money is my money, and it's not God's money. And I'll do with it what I want to do with it. Maybe it's a negative view of ourself, that we just can't get over this negative view we have ourselves, and we need to set it down so we can clearly see that God looks at you and says, you are my beloved. You are wonderfully made. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Set it down. Set it aside. Whatever it may be. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We set aside all of those lies of the enemy. We set aside all of that baggage that we're carrying, and we let God renew our mind as his word washes over us, as his love washes over us. So in conclusion, I gave you four words this morning. What were they? Go.
Community. Growth.
That's my wife right there. Yeah. Growth.
Power.
Transformation. Which one grabbed you this morning? Community. Keep that to yourself. Or say it out loud. Because you're about community. You got to share it with the community. That's right. But which one? Ask yourself. And maybe talk about that with each other. Which word grabbed you this morning? And what is it that God is trying to say to you? Is it community? Well, what does that mean? All right? And that's going to mean something different for everybody. But as an example, maybe it's you're seeing, you know, that I want more than just the power of community on Sunday morning. But what does that look like? Is the word that grabs you growth? Maybe there's an area that you want to improve in your Christian walk, but you need someone to help you show the way. Is it power? Perhaps you understand in your head that all things are possible with God, but it's how do I live this out in reality? Is it transformation? Is there something you are holding on to that you need to let go of? Whatever it is, I encourage you, talk with someone about it. Pray about it this week and let God direct your steps in the days ahead. Ask God to align the desires of your heart with His desires and then trust that He will give you those desires. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank You for Your powerful word. We do thank You for the beautiful pictures we have of community all throughout the Bible, particularly in the book of Acts. We thank You how we see growth happening, Lord. We thank You for the pictures of power, for transformation. God, speak into each one of our hearts this morning, God, what it is that we need to go after this year, Lord. What's the area we need to look more like You, Jesus, tomorrow than we do today, next year than we do right now? Lord, may we all continually be asking that question. May we listen for Your answers. May we move forward in Your power to live true life that You give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.